And then there are people who are aggressive drivers. I suppose there's some folks in between, but I'm not sure that they are going to help my illustration. Bill Boggess is an aggressive driver. I think it happens because, you know, when you live in France, Paris is absolutely insane when you drive there. It's just crazy. We rented a car for the 3 months we were there in 2003, and I drove all around, but Bill wouldn't let me go into downtown Paris because it's just too crazy. I mean, you'll have people driving 60 miles, 70 miles an hour, and you'll have motorcycles driving on the line between the cars. And if the traffic slows down, guess who doesn't? The motorcycles don't. They just go like crazy. And if you're going to get in anywhere, you have to just force your way in. A couple of years ago, Bogguses were staying with us, and we went to see a Rangers game. We didn't have time to do that this time. But he and I went and watched the Rangers, and traffic was terrible. And he said, here, he was driving, watch how we do this in France. So he forced his way into the line of traffic, into the merging traffic. You know, and I was embarrassed. I was looking down at the floorboard of my side. I said, man, we don't do that in Texas. You put your blinker on and you wave and they let you in. It's all bull. We'd never get in anywhere in France like that. And so he just forced his way in. I thought, oh man, I was so embarrassed. I said, man, you know, they shoot people for that in Texas. No, that's fine. So about 3 minutes later, we were in line, and his little car, he forced itself right in front of this giant F-250 pickup. And the guy would have had to hit him or let him in. That's how they do it in France. Well, about 2 minutes after that, the pickup had an opening to the left, got in the car in that lane, and pulled up next to Bill. The window rolls down, and out comes a giant big gulp. Smashes all over our window, front window. The guy threw it out the window, smashed it all over the car, and I said, see, that's how we do it in Texas. You know, the different kinds of drivers. You know, there's aggressive driving. If the speed limit's 60, they're going to say, oh, they're not going to pull anybody over 75, and they'll drive 74. And, you know, they pass everything in sight, and their horn's always going. You know, watching Anisette drive in Africa, man, is just a heart stopper, because the road is full of people. But the only way you can get from one place to another is walking on the road. So everybody's on the road. Well, you can't drive. So, you know, they go to the speed limit and the horn's always going. And then it's this weave of death, because there's only one car on the road and all the people. And the people just, they hear the horn and they sidestep in the car. 60 miles an hour, these people are in this death dance back and forth as the car goes down the middle of the road. You know, horns honking all the time. Yeah, they're wearing mirror sunglasses, racing gloves. The black walls are always on the outside of their tire because they're kissing the curbs, you know. And they don't just let the clutch out. You know, they hit that clutch and the wheels spin and off they go. And then there are other kinds of drivers who are laid-back drivers. They play classical music. These are the people that drive the rest of the aggressive drivers crazy. The music is in the stereo and they're singing along to Beethoven's Fifth. And these are the folks that make sure their windshield wipers are new and they have Rain-X on their windshield. And they drive 60 miles an hour because, you know, the car is old and you don't want to push it too much and you don't save that much time and you really don't want to push that two engine too hard. And they wave to other drivers as they pass by, you know, and there's rural sides. The aggressive driver, they don't even see the other drivers, but the Is that your cousin? No, we don't know who that is, but they're just enjoying life, waving it. And on they stop for ice cream. Dairy Queen, we always have time for dilly bars. And there's freezies, there's soft drinks, there's pizza, there's fried chicken. You know, they can take a 4-hour trip and easily make it an all-day trip. And they're driving down the highway to New Mexico, and every single time they make that trip, they stop to see what the thing actually is. How many of you have stopped to see what the thing is? Yellow signs, red letters. You need to get out more. I-10, take it out there towards New Mexico. You'll see signs for 100 miles, what the thing is. I won't steal it. I'll let you stop there sometime. But when you talk about people and drivers, it's really easy. Passive drivers, aggressive drivers. If you take that same model and you put it towards spiritual life, which should we be? Should we be the passive, or should we be the aggressive person when it comes to the subject of spiritual life? Well, I'm going to suggest that we really ought to ramp it up, that we are far more likely to be in the slow lane when it comes to our spiritual growth than we are to be in the aggressive lane. It's far easier to ramp things down and take it easy than to actually be aggressive in our spiritual life. And so this morning, in the verses that we're looking at, I want to show you a couple of things about maturity and encourage us as a church to really become more aggressive in our spiritual lives and our need to be aggressive spiritually. In verses 8 through 10, we've already covered parts of these, so I don't want to go back and do all of the exposition because I really do want to finish the chapter. But in verses 8 to 10, he's arguing that a maturity comes from obedience. Maturity requires obedience. Look at verse 8, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Although being a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, learned this mature aspect of the spiritual life, namely obedience, through suffering. He learned obedience to the Father's will, to the management skills of life, all of this rest, even though he was not possible for him to sin. As the Son of God, he depended upon God the Father, and he learned obedience. He learned obedience through all of the things that he suffered. Verse 9 argues that being mature, having become mature, if you would, he delivers everyone who obeys him. Look at verse 9. And having been perfected, that is, he reached the goal of maturity, of being an obedient servant of the Father. The Lord, having become perfected, he is now the source of eternal salvation to all the ones who are obeying him. Now, in this context, salvation must be referring to the millennial salvation that's still future. It's not justification by faith. We looked at that every time we come here, that when he's talking about salvation in this context, he's talking about you joining arms and becoming a partaker or a partner, a sharer of the Lord Jesus Christ, locking arms with him through obedience and life. The Son did that with the Father, and through his life of suffering, he learned obedience. Having become mature, having become perfected, now he is the one who will give eternal salvation, that's the millennial salvation, to everybody who obeys him. You partner with Christ, and your destiny is the millennium, living and reigning with Christ for the 1,000 years. So being mature, that is Christ, he delivers all who obey him. And I'm so glad for verse 10, because when I look at the issue of obedience, it immediately introduces an element of fear. Because I know that Scripture teaches living and reigning with Christ in the millennium is a reward that's based on faithful service. And then when I look at myself, I see how short my obedience is and how much more I could and should do for the Lord Jesus. Amen? And I'm so glad for verse 10. Because immediately upon putting out the statement that Christ has become perfected and He gives everlasting salvation to all who obey Him, now He goes to the priestly work of this mature, obedient Son of God. Being designated, and it's a participle, picks up the previous thought of the other verse, being designated by God a high priest. Not just a priest, but the high priest. You have a priest, a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, when you see Melchizedek and how that's used in both the New Testament and Old Testament, your mind should always go to the millennium, where Christ will be both the high priest and the ruling king. Like Melchizedek, he will be a priest and a king. So I'm so glad that our deliverance depends not upon our obedience, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ and our priest after the order of Melchizedek. So in verses 8, 9, and 10, I'm suggesting that the author puts these verses together to tell us that maturity requires obedience. His theme here is obedience. Obedience that results in sharing with Christ not only now, but also in the millennium, where this whole concept of Melchizedek will be. Now, these are difficult things to follow. And the problems that he says we have in verses 11 through 14 is that we are amazingly slow to grow. Since he's talking about the future reign of Christ and the millennial reign of Christ after the order of Melchizedek, he says, you know, Christ was mature. He was mature. He was obedient through his sufferings. But you know, when you look at us, we're really very, very slow to learn. We're amazingly slow to grow. Since the sermon title is Slow to Grow, you should expect me to be talking about that this morning. In verse 11, he tells us that we avoid the hard stuff. When it comes to hard stuff, we have a natural aversion to it. Look at verse 11. He's talking about Melchizedek here. Concerning whom, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it's hard to understand. He has much to say, and it's hard to interpret. But the problem isn't that the author doesn't understand it and hasn't interpreted. Look at the verse. What's the problem? Since dull, sluggish, slothful, you have become sluggish and slothful in your hearing. The problem isn't that there isn't a tremendous amount of stuff that we need to learn. The problem is that, man, you know, you come in here and it's cold outside and it's warm inside, and we turned the heat up yesterday so it'd be nice and comfortable. And you know what happens? Those eyes start to close and it's just so hard to stay awake. Well, you should have gone to bed earlier last night. You should have planned ahead to come to church to study. Sunday school, you could have been here for Sunday school. Wednesday nights, be here for Wednesday nights. But the problem is that we're lazy in our ears. We avoid the hard stuff. We don't like to do it. So the author would love to tell us all about Melchizedek and his role in the millennium and the whole aspects here of this context. But he says, I can't, because we avoid the hard stuff. That's verse 11. Not only that, but we avoid instructing others. Verse 12 and 13, he says, not only do we avoid hard Bible study, but we avoid teaching others. Therefore, we remain immature. Do you know why you're immature? Because you avoid teaching other people. Look at verse 12. For indeed, You ought to be teachers because of the time. How long have you been a believer? How many of you have been a believer for more than 5 years? 10 years. You ought to be teachers. Because of the time of your salvation, you should be teaching. We are slow to grow and we remain immature because we have an aversion to teaching others. He says in verse 12, by this time, by now, you ought to feel an obligation. You say, well, I don't go to church to be told what to do. Well, you're in the wrong church, because that's what the text does. He says you have an obligation. You owe it to yourself, you owe it to others to be teachers. You ought to be teachers because of the time, but now, and again, you are having the need of someone to be teaching you. To be teaching you the rudimentary, the basic elements of the beginning of the Word of God. This next sentence, as he works it out, he says, instead of being teachers, you didn't learn it. And you would have learned it if you'd have gone on and taught others, because you'd learn a whole lot more than what they do. When Gene talks about teaching, he says, oh man, when I used to teach stuff, I learned it far better than my students. And that's true, because you have to study and prepare, and they come and they sit there and they enjoy donuts and coffee, and you're working really hard on what you're trying to teach, so you learn it. Had you been willing to step forward and teach others, then you would have remembered this and gone on. But now the rudimentary, the basic parts, this is used in Galatians chapter 4, it's used in Colossians 2. It's a really cool topic. There's basic elements of the worldview, the basic philosophy of life. And then there's the basic philosophy of Christianity, basic elements of Christianity, one of which he lists actually here in this passage, and we'll come to it. But he says you need someone to go back and teach you the basics of Christianity. The basic is that when you believe in Jesus, you understand what 99.9% of the rest of the world does not. You understand that grace is grace. Salvation is a free gift apart from works. You need to export that. Get into conversations with others. But he says you need to go back, get these beginning of the oracles of God, and you have become in need of milk and not of solid food. And he gives an explanation in verse 13. For everyone partaking of milk is without experience, that is, they're unskilled with the word of righteousness. And they're infants. He is an infant. An infant here, the word he uses is for someone who does not speak. Very interesting. He could have said infant, but he doesn't. He uses a word that describes somebody who can't speak. You know why? Because he's arguing that you should be a teacher by now. You should be teaching others. Now, in what context would you put that kind of a incredible application? Well, I think in his mind, he has the local church. That you ought to be teaching others within the context of the local church. Surely it's broader than that, but it can't not be excluded. This summer, when I had to leave and go to Africa, and when I took 2 weeks vacation, you know what I had to do to get the pulpit supplied? I had to write Criswell Bible College and North Dallas Baptist University and Dallas Seminary. I had to do a cattle call so that you would have teachers. You know the problem? We got kids in here and you know more than they know. They should be sitting under you. You at least have the gospel straight. We bring guys in here this summer and they don't even understand that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. Apart from works. Well, you understand that. You should be teaching. Boy, I'm going to hear it after church on this one. The problem is, you're slow to grow. You avoid instructing others. Therefore, you remain immature. That's his argument. When we're amazingly slow to grow, it's because we avoid the hard stuff. We don't want to get into the difficulties of doing Bible study. And we avoid instructing others. Therefore, he argues, we remain infants. We remain immature. Third thing, he says, we avoid the rigorous discipline of judgment. So we're slow to grow because we don't like the hard Bible doctrine, we don't like to teach others, and we don't like to form judgments. Okay? I didn't write this stuff. If I were going to write it, I wouldn't put this stuff in here, but that's the way it is. We avoid the rigorous discipline of judging. Verse 14, but maturity, this is the same word that he uses up in verse 9 about Christ being perfected. Christ became mature through his suffering. Okay, this is the same term. But maturity is the solid food of the ones who, because of conditioning, Sarah and Amy, they spend money. And they go to an exercise class. And it's a couple of times a week. Tuesdays and Thursdays and Saturday mornings. You know, Saturday morning, I kind of want to sit around and drink coffee and do much of nothing. Saturday morning, they're up. They're going to exercise class. And they come home and I say, how was it? Oh, she really worked as hard. You know, oh, I could only do 3/4 of it. But they're exercising out there, vigorous, vigorous exercising. That's what he's talking about here in this passage in verse 14. But maturity is the solid food of the ones who, because of this hard work, they're exercising, having been exercised, they're in good condition, their perception, the ability to perceive is in good condition due to all their hard work. Having distinguished, being able to decide or judge clearly between that which is good, that is benevolent, balanced, harmonious, and that which is bad, that is, that's what's worthless, useless. And the term that's used for bad, it was used of a cowardly soldier. I'm so glad we got a soldier here this morning. Soldiers are supposed to do what when there's conflict? They stand there and do what? They confront it. Very powerful word. What good does it do if Tommy is put on guard duty and he sees somebody coming and he throws down his rifle and he runs and dives over the fence? Good soldier, bad soldier? Bad soldier. Good soldier drops down on one knee, put the thing up and says, stop or I'll kill you. Okay? Good soldier faces the conflict, doesn't run away. The word bad here is worthless, useless. What good does it do if you have somebody who's a soldier and instead of facing the conflict, they turn and they head for the hills? In verse 14, he's arguing that we're amazingly slow to grow because we avoid in this area of, we have an aversion to the rigorous discipline of judging between stuff that's good and beneficial and stuff that's worthless and useless. In the next section, in chapter 6, he's going to give a list of things that we should have already learned and established. But in this chapter, where we are this morning, he lists a first and most fundamentally important issue. And that's the word or oracle of righteousness, the message of righteousness. If you understand the message of righteousness, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, and a person receives everlasting life by believing in Him, and that is by grace apart from works, then you have understood the oracle of righteousness. You got it. So don't avoid the hard stuff. Start teaching others. Well, you know, in church, out of church. Start teaching others. And don't be afraid of the conflicts that come when you start to do that, because it's necessary to mature, to be involved in the rigorous self-discipline of distinguishing between that which is beneficial and that which is worthless. Maturity requires obedience, according to following our Savior, who is leading us lockstep into the millennium. So we want to follow Him in obedience. Amen? Father, we thank You for this passage. Wow, we fall so far short of it. Thank You for our High Priest who lives and makes intercession for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.